Extend a welcome to you this morning again in our Savior's name. Looking at sermon number 4 in our neighborhood sermon series. The family I want to introduce this morning is the Zimmerman family. And this goes back to my community in northern Lancaster County where I grew up. I don't have the overhead along with me this morning. Their property adjoined our property on the northeast corner. And I was going to ask my father, it seems to me we may have actually sold them that parcel of land, probably 4 or 5 acres of wooded land where they lived. I am not 100% sure in that, but it did join our property. The dad's name was Eugene. And the mom's name was Geraldine, and there was 4 of the children that I knew of before they left. There was Jean and Karen and sons Isaac and Daryl. And anybody here know that family? Could be relation, I don't know. I was a little bit surprised. Their name was Zimmerman, and so I pulled my Zimmerman ancestry book off the shelf, and they are actually listed in here. And from 1720 to 1988. I didn't know them as a Mennonite family. Evidently, there probably were some Mennonite roots back through in their genealogy, which is neither here nor there, really, as far as that goes. But the Eugene Zimmerman family was they were some of our neighbors. They were good neighbors. The truth that I have attached to them this morning, or the lesson that I have attached to them, is the lesson of adventure. And talk about impacting people. And I don't know if you've thought about this. You know, how do we impact each other as Christians? And even beyond the perimeter of our Christian circles, even as neighbors. The thing that stands out to me about this family is the fact that they left Lancaster County and moved to British Columbia, Northwest British Columbia, Northwest Territories, Alaska. And in my growing up days, that was far off distant. It's gotten closer, of course. But back in that, I'm not sure what year they left. I'm going to say it was probably, Daryl was born in 63, and I'm going to guess he was probably not more than a year or two old. So they probably moved out of our community in probably the mid-60s to late 60s. And tell you just a little bit about their property. It was largely wooded, 4 or 5 acre parcel. And for a long time, as I remember it, even visiting in their home, they had built just a basement into the hillside. And it was just a basement level, and the back you could actually walk out on the roof. The front was exposed. There was windows and door, and you'd come in from the front. And Eugene was he was kind of a pioneer type of a person, an outdoorsman, hunter. He was also a stonemason. And Northern Lancaster County, in our locality there, sandstones were very, very prevalent, especially in the fields or even in the wooded area. But especially in that parcel of land that he had, there were stones there. As I remember him as a stonemason, we'd hear him back there breaking sandstones, chipping sandstones, and he was facing the front of his house, the basement level, with the sandstone. Very beautiful. It looked nice. And as time progressed on, they added another story on top of the basement. And faced that completely with sandstones. A lot of time-consuming labor there. But the amazing thing that I remember about that, after they had it all done, that's when they moved. And I thought, you know, that to me, I'd have been content to stay living there. But he had his vision on something further away. He was, like I said, he was an outdoorsman. He was a hunter. He liked adventure. And so he went to where the adventure was. After they left, I remember for a number of years they lived in, and I guess this comes back to, this didn't just happen to Pete, I guess. This is the reverse of it. They lived in Canada for quite a while, and evidently their paperwork didn't work out, and so they had to go to Alaska. And I asked my oldest sister just recently, when we were back there in May for my family auction, if she knows anything about them, where they ended up. And she thought that the family is still out there somewhere. The girls were opposites, Jean and Karen, as I remember them. They went along to summer Bible school with us to the local Mennonite church there. Jean was all girl, all lady. Karen was more tomboy. And if I remember the story correctly, she was the one that took poison ivy one time and rubbed it all. She stated that she never gets poison ivy and proceeded to rub the poison ivy over her face and arms, and that time she did. And she was quite a miserable girl. But one of the other incidents I remember about Eugene was, and I don't know if it's a figment of his imagination or not, but I remember him talking about, him, his outdoorsman and his hunting. And I remember him relating to us that he'd heard a screech there in out back in our hills there. And he took down with the dogs, maybe had treed something, and he took a flashlight and went out. I don't remember that he had a gun along necessarily. At least he didn't shoot it, I don't think, because he didn't have evidence of it. But he claimed it was a bobcat. And so this was back in the 60s. And I guess it could be possible that there was a bobcat in that area. But, it made me feel like, well, maybe I was living on the perimeter of the Wild West. But, those are the kind of stories he'd tell, and it kind of whet my appetite probably for some adventure. I remember different times of going to visit them. And then after they moved, I remember as a family, we talk about, would it be interesting to go visit Eugene Sermons in British Columbia, Alaska, wherever they were living at that time? Well, it never happened. But did their move plant a seed in my life someday to move to Minnesota? I don't know. I'm just talking about all the way our lives can impact each other. How much do our neighbors influence us? How much can we influence our neighbors? Talking about in a positive way. We were talking this morning about the plumb line, living the truth by example. I think we have an opportunity to impact our neighbors for making them familiar with the plumb line. What is an adventure? What is it? What are the ingredients of an adventure? We're talking about something here this morning. Do we know what we're talking about?
New territory.
Okay, new territory. I think that's good.
The unknown.
Okay, the unknown. Not sure what the outcome is going to be. Will I be here tomorrow? Okay, what else? It may mean different things to different people. Very likely, possibly it will be. Webster says this. He says, an adventure is an exciting experience, a bold and dangerous undertaking of an uncertain outcome. And I think we covered that in your explanation there. Now, the second question is, I'd like to take a poll. Remember last Sunday when I shared, I talked about sharing in relation to the neighbor, and I thought sharing would be in the Bible. And it wasn't. How many of you think adventure is in the Bible by name this morning? You know of any verses that use the word adventure in it? Okay, Rosanna's saying peradventure, and that's true. I can read your lips. Actually, adventure is in the Bible. And the one place, two places it talks about, in one in the Old Testament, Judges chapter 9, verse 17, it was in Jonathan's parable and referring to his father, an adventure that he took. And then in Paul, in Acts chapter 19, I think uses the word adventure too, which that kind of surprised me. After I thought last Sunday, well, sharing, I'll find a lot of verses with the idea, with the word sharing in it. And there really wasn't any. And I thought, well, here we go with adventure. I'm going to have to start from base one on this one. Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul is one of my adventures that I want to look at this morning. Acts chapter 19, verses 30 and 31. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Now, I didn't look up, I didn't take Vines and see if that word adventure, but it seems to somewhat fit into the idea of what we're talking about here this morning, that Paul would not adventure himself. He wasn't sure what the outcome was. Here he was being challenged by the uproar at Ephesus. And they desired that he would not adventure himself. Paul was not a chicken. Paul was up to the adventure many times in his Christian experience. Have you ever thought about the Christian life as being an adventure? How about walking with God this morning? Is it an adventure? It certainly can be, I believe. We maybe don't think of it that way many times. Considering Webster's definition of what are the ingredients of an adventure, we mentioned them. It could be geographical location. It could be work. It could involve relationships, perhaps. It's one we didn't talk about, maybe. But in our Christian life, that's actually what it is. We're uniting ourselves with God and His kingdom, and that has to do with a relationship. Doing something that you never attempted before, and when weighing the percentages of the outcome, it's maybe less than 50% of what you might anticipate. Those are just some of my definitions of adventure. Some of the things we talk about would be off-grid, uncharted waters, or blazing a trail, pioneering. You know, in this book, if we were to hear the stories of all the people, there's over 12,000 some names contained within this book here. And, there was a certain amount of adventure probably took place in the lives of these people, the early settlers that came back before the United States was even a country, 1720, when they came from Switzerland over and Germany. Another term we use sometimes is an armchair adventure. And I thought about that expression. You know, what do we talk about? What do we mean when we talk about an armchair adventure? Anybody? Ever have an armchair adventure? Besides the chair tipping over?
Usually somebody showing slides.
Okay. Or even just listening, talking, or reading perhaps. You're having a church bench adventure this morning. You're listening to me. Well, you're listening to the Word of God, and that's what makes it important. But I thought about that, is that really an adventure? Are we really satisfied with a church bench adventure? It requires more than that. We need to get off of the church bench. We need to get out of the armchair. We need to personally experience it ourselves. That's where there's a time I think it's all right to experience an armchair adventure. We read, we learn. Church benches, I'm glad you're not all up here preaching. Somebody has to sit on the benches. But it's in living out the Christian life, we need to get off the bench. We need to experience the adventure. And I thought that was kind of it's closely akin to being a church bench Christianity. It needs to go beyond this building. It needs to go outside of the doors. It needs to be lived out in our everyday walk and action. And experience it with God. Well, I'd like you to consider some things this morning. If you think the Christian life isn't an adventure, turn back to Genesis chapter 6, which is the account of Noah. And I want to draw some conclusions after I look at some of the characters in the Bible. We're going to look just briefly at some of the characters in the Bible. The Bible was actually full of adventure. Things that, as we gave the definition of adventure, it was uncharted territory. It was uncharted waters here in the experiences of Noah. And he didn't exactly know what the outcome was going to totally be. Begin reading at verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. These are the generations of the Zimmerman family. But it goes here in the Bible and it's talking about the generations of Noah. Noah was just, was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Quite a legacy there. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits. and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shalt come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now Noah had never built an ark before. Matter of fact, nobody had ever built an ark before. To me, that sounds like an adventure. That sounds like uncharted territories. Likely, Noah had maybe never gone boating before. I don't know. We can't be 100% sure of that. Very likely not, though. I had to think of all the logistic arrangements this took. The food, the feed, the animal husbandry. You know, did anybody read just recently of somebody currently today that's building a replica of the ark? I went looking for it. Okay, some of you did. I couldn't find the article again. I wanted to. But, you know, all the restrictions, all the inspections, all the, talked about some of the, as I remember reading the article, talked about some of the inspections, all the restrictions that was being placed, on this individual that was building this ark. You know, today you need a degree in zoology. And for sure you'd have to have a consultant, I'm sure. As well as all kinds of Coast Guard training and inspections and permits. Just stop and think about it. But here was Noah in simple faith, following God's commandments, living them out. It says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was just, he was perfect, and he walked with God. That's all it took. And it worked for the saving of his people and for his family. Was Noah reckless? I don't think so. Noah was trusting. There's a difference between trusting and recklessness in my terminology, yes, and maybe there's a fine line, but maybe it comes down to technicality here, but Noah was willing to follow God in detail. He exhibited grace, he was just, he was perfect. And then the last verse that I read there, thus did Noah, all that God commanded, so did he. That's a powerful testimony. And in that last verse there, to me, tells me that Noah wasn't reckless, I guess. I think he was trusting. And his faith was what was moving him forward in building that ark, embarking on that adventure. And that's a challenge to us this morning. What is it that moves us in our adventures? Is it our obedience to God? Is it our willingness to do what God wants us to do? Noah wasn't here just for, we'll come to that in our conclusion. But Noah wasn't here just simply for the fame and the attention that the ark was giving him. Matter of fact, he probably maybe would have liked less attention, perhaps, thinking of it from my perspective. Well, Noah, an example of adventure, going into uncharted waters. And I don't know where God's going to take you this morning involving uncharted waters this morning, or next week, or next year, or 10 years down the road. Who knows? Turn to Genesis chapter 12 for another example. This is Abraham. We said adventure involves different localities, new territory. This was true for Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, under the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. The thing that stood out to me here in Abraham's experience was God coming to Abraham at 75 years old. How many of you would like to think of an adventure at 75 years old? Now, maybe getting 75 is an adventure in itself. I don't know. I'm not there yet. Some of you are. Could be. Or are. But, you know, we at 75, we like to think we're probably, at least this is my way of thinking of it. So my perspective is probably tainted. You know, you want to be where you're going to be, probably, at 75. I thought of Yuri Sharp. I think, was he 75 when he carried Bibles into China? That's an adventure. God can use older people. We heard that in the Sunday school class this morning. It may not involve a change in geographical area, as it did here with Abraham. With Abraham, it did. But I don't think we can necessarily make a blanket statement. But if God is calling us to, I think we need to be willing to do that. Let God show us what he wants us to do. I thought of another great test that Abraham faced later on in his life, and that's in Genesis 22. The offering of his only promised son, Isaac. And I want to read verses 15 through 19. This was after Abraham had went to make the sacrifice of his only son, Isaac. And then verse 15, an angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, because Abraham had willingly followed in obedience to not only leave his homeland and his kindred, but also was willing to give up the most sacred thing, I believe, that was near to his heart, and that was his son Isaac. And that's something that dads and moms can relate to, giving up that son, that promised son. But verse 16, he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now, I don't know if you thought about it this morning or not, but you and I are blessed by the obedience of Abraham in him following God's commandment. It says, all the people of the earth will be blessed. And that's because of God coming through, the promised Messiah coming through because of the faithfulness of the generations, succeeding generations of Abraham. The offering of Isaac and the unreservedness that Abraham was willing to follow. You know, talk about adventure. Leaving at 75, bringing an ass to offer his only son, Isaac, on the altar. And God rewarded him for that. He says, as thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. How willing are we to surrender everything to God and not worry about the outcome? We sometimes, we want to bargain with God. We want to know what's, you know, what all it involves. What all does it entail? God really isn't under any obligation to show us all of that. He wants us to follow in faith and trust and obedience. Abraham, an adventurer, I think he would fit the category. Going back further in the Bible into the book of Daniel, chapter 6. This is the account of Daniel. And it pleased, verse 1, and it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Now the setting here is Daniel was one of the children of Israel. He was a transplant here in Babylon. So he was not at his own volition, not in his own volition, was an adventurer. But God had a plan and a purpose. There may be times that we are forced into adventure, and that's maybe what Daniel would fit into the category here. But yet I think he still meets the criteria, even if he was beyond his own volition forced into it. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes, verse 3, because of an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. Now that's a testimony. No occasion nor fault against him. That's a powerful testimony, I think, that we need to attempt to live out. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom and the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together. Did you catch the deception there in verse 7? It says all. Where was Daniel at? You know, they're using deceit, deception. Have consulted together to establish a royal stature and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Daniel didn't care what the law said. Daniel didn't care what decree the king had signed. He was going to be true. He had established his commitment. The plumb line was hanging there, and he was going to align his life and live his life according to that. Verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying, making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any man, any god or man, within 30 days save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. And I think that's kind of impressive, you know, that king there knew what was right. And he knew that there was no fault found within Daniel. And really, he did not deserve the consequences that Daniel was going to face. And he says he struggled and labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Verse 15, then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, now, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is, that no decree nor statute which the king establishes may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace. You know, we're talking about adventure, not knowing what the outcome was, and there we have it. It says that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. He didn't know what the outcome was going to be. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? I can only imagine the feelings of apprehension and remorse and anxiety that the king cried out as he approached the den of lions there. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. And the relief that must have overflooded him as Daniel replied back. And I suppose the king was hoping beyond measure that God would be able to do it, but yet he didn't have the trust and the faith that Daniel had. I rather doubt Daniel lost any more sleep than the king did. My God has sent his angels and has shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocence was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every nation, that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth. He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. In a strange kingdom, but yet Daniel kept up his familiar customs. His familiar custom of praying and worshiping God. And that's a challenge. You know, as we embark on adventures, we need to be maintaining our lives according to the truth of God. Daniel, because of his obedience to his God, encountered the king of the beasts. But he was serving the God of the universe, the God of the beasts. The result, it was a decree that people everywhere would worship that God and serve him. And, you know, that's as we adventure our lives. May it have that same impact, drawing others. May that testimony go forth, that others would be drawn into a relationship with the living God. Going back to Daniel chapter 3, there's another adventure, that of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's an adventure in worship, and I'll not take the time to read this entire account. But there we have another one of the kings that had built an altar, and at the sound of the trumpet, they were supposed to bow down and worship. This king was a powerful king. And, you know, what he said happened. The thing that impresses me is the fact that these three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were actually serving a more powerful God. And, you know, it mentions there in verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? He challenged them right to the face. Is it true that you are not worshiping my gods? You know, why would you want to incur the wrath of a king that has no regard for life? They recognized that the God they were serving, the God they were following, the God they were worshiping was more powerful than the king. Verse 16, I like their response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Were they reckless? I don't think so. They were steadfast in their faith to God. I'm sure they were familiar what would happen. They had grown up in a religious custom of sacrificing animals, burned sacrifices. They knew what was going to happen when that fire hits their flesh. Matter of fact, they were about to become living sacrifices. And you think of the parallel there of the New Testament that we are called to in Romans chapter 12, that we are called to be living sacrifices, regardless of the fire, regardless of the test that we face in the adventures of our lives this morning. We need to be ready and willing to be living sacrifices. God here in this case chose to deliver them, even without the smell of fire on them. And that's impressive. And even the fact that the king tried to heat the furnace 7 times hotter. You know, some of our forefathers were not as fortunate as these three men. They actually became literal living sacrifices at the burning of the stake. God calls us to be living sacrifices in our adventure of living the Christian life. In walking with Him, God wants us to be living sacrifices. Well, we're looking at men here this morning. What about women? Are women as adventuresome as men? I don't know. There's some very courageous women in the Bible. I thought of one just in the book of Esther, and that story is familiar. Turning to Esther chapter 4, I want to read what Esther's statement was. Okay, it's Esther chapter 4, verse 16, actually. This was after Mordecai had came and revealed the conspiracy that was taking place on the Jews. And then Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer, verse 16, "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 nights, nor 3 days, night or day. I ask in my maidens. I also in my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." And that's, you know, probably the most famous words that Esther could have uttered. If I perish, I perish. Regardless of life, regardless of the outcome, I'm going into the king in behalf of my people. That of giving up of her own life. I believe Esther here used her natural given reserve, perhaps, as she stood there, as she went into the king, her natural given reserve and beauty, and maybe brains, in appealing to the king. It not only was her life, but it was the life of God's people. So I was challenged as I thought about Esther. And there are other women, too, in the Bible that are just as courageous and willing to face the task as Esther did. Going back to the New Testament, I've been in the Old Testament here. I'd like to take you to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32. Paul here was talking about... I'm going to begin reading back just a little bit further than verse 32. Talking about the, in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection. Verse 30, "And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for today, for to tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?" And I'll stop reading there. But Paul here was saying that even as he adventured and fought with beasts at Ephesus, and I'm not exactly sure what all took place there in that battle or in that struggle there, but Paul, I believe, was adventuresome in doing that. And some more verses about the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, thinking of his adventure. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 18. "For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before the other his supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken." And I'm looking if this is a reference I wanted. I don't think it is. Maybe it was 2 Corinthians. Yeah, it's 2 Corinthians, verse 18. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise, for ye suffer. If a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever, and he is bold. That was one of the words that were used in the definition of adventure. Paul here is saying we need to be bold. I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Talking about Paul here. He's talking about his experiences. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prisons, more frequent in deaths, often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwrecks. A night and day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory over the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Artaxerxes, the king, kept the city of Damascus with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped in his hands. Does that sound adventuresome to you? Paul was running back over some of his experiences and recounting all that he had been through. Is living the Christian life an adventure? One more example. Matthew chapter 14. The example of Peter, who we often know as one of the disciples as being the spokesman and bold and outgoing. Peter here in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22. And this is the account of Jesus coming to his disciples as they were on the sea and the storm was tossing the boat about. Verse 22 of Matthew 14. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship, and to go before him unto the other side, while he set the multitudes away. And when he had set the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out with fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Walking on the water, can I explain that this morning? Can you explain that? I can. 2 words. And that is, God can. And that makes all the difference in our adventures, I believe, as we take God along in our adventures. The possibilities are unlimited. I had to think of the words of the song of the songwriter, you know, inviting us to step out of the boat, step outside of our comfort zone, in other words. And when the waves are over our head, we know that they're still under God's feet, Jesus' feet. Well, in conclusion, all of these examples that we've looked at in the scripture this morning were at one place. And that was, they were in the center of God's will. To me, that's the safest place on earth to be. It doesn't matter if it's out in the middle of the deep. It doesn't matter if it's facing enemies, the angry mob. It doesn't matter what we're facing. When we're in the center of God's will, and that's where I believe all of the examples were at as we looked at them this morning in the scripture, they were walking right in the center of God's will. And it's the safest place for you and I to experience an adventure with God this morning in the center of his will. The other thing is, the conclusion here is that none of these embarked in their experience simply for the adventure or the excitement of it. But rather, they were living out God's plan, not for their glory, but for His glory. Our adventures need to be for God's glory. You know, there probably could have been a lot of books sold. Books weren't produced like they are today. You know, if each individual would have written their examples or their experiences. And, you know, it doesn't take something too exciting to happen until somebody's soon publishing a book. And I'm not saying that's wrong. We like to read. But these people were not embarking on their experience simply for the adventure excitement of it, but they were living out God's plan for His glory. And some of the books that are published today are shared with that intent. And I don't want to minimize that. People share that, and other people are blessed by that in sharing that the way God worked in their lives. The third conclusion is there was total commitment. There was no turning back. There was no escape plan, no plan B, as we sometimes like to have. We like to know that, okay, well, if this doesn't work out, I've still got this option. But you know, as we looked at all these examples this morning, there really wasn't a whole lot of other options available to them. There was no escape plan. The fourth thing that I think is probably one of the most powerful is the legacy that it left for us as succeeding generations. Abraham, the generations, the people of the earth will be blessed in him. Think of our walk with God this morning. What kind of a legacy are we leaving? Am I leaving? Is it going to bless others? Will my adventure, will my walk with God leave a legacy that will draw others to him in an adventurous walk with him?